Well, today we have a treat. People are going to be sharing their testimony. We just completed they're almost finished with their truth encounters. Truth encounter is just taking individuals through discipleship, deliverance and inner healing, and it's more of a small group and one-on-one type of format. So some of the individuals that just went through that are going to be sharing their testimony. So my message is going to be basically tonight about testimonies. You know, what is a testimony? Why do we need to testify? And what is the importance of our testimony? But a lot of times what I have seen, and I've been seeing it more and more happening more and more recently, is a fear of testifying of who God is and what he's done. I've been noticing there's like a trend where it might sound something like this. God, you know, sets you free from something or brings you out of something, but you don't know if it's going to stick. So you don't say nothing. So we don't give God glory for what he did because we don't know if we're going to walk it out. Another incident might be that we've come out of something that was really horrendous or that it was awful. And so therefore, because it was so bad, we don't say anything because we don't know how to talk about it. And I want you to understand, for one, testimonies, we have to be careful how we share them. In other words, we just don't come in and start dumping all of our garbage. You know, God took me out of it, and then you go through the next 90 minutes talking about all your junk, and then you say, and then he set me free. You know, have you ever heard those before? It's like, by the time they're done, you want to just go home and cry. You know, you're like, okay, that wasn't very, you know, it's like we need to highlight the things that we came out of, you know, so that people can understand the things that they can be set free from. But we need to give praise and glory to God for what he's done and what he's doing and how our thinking has changed and all of those kind of things. So I got a couple things I'm gonna touch on. The first one I want to touch on is David and Goliath. It's one of my favorite stories as far as testimony goes. It was a revelation the Lord gave me many years ago that when David took on Goliath, he defeated him, and Goliath was this giant. And David was, you know, men back then were probably only like 5'2", 5'3", 5'4", you know, and then you got this guy that's like 9 feet tall, so he's like twice your height. And he comes out there and he defeats him, and it said that David had no sword in his hand. So he took the sword of Goliath and he took his head off. Well, that sword of Goliath's sword was designed to destroy his enemy. And the enemy, Satan, has weapons that are designed to destroy you. He's designed them. They're you know, we might call those, he's the accuser of the brethren. It might be rape or molestation. It might be anger. It might be perversion or pornography. It might be gossip. They're lying. All these different things that rejection, worthlessness, all these different things are weapons that the enemy uses to strike you over and over and over and over again. And it's the armor in which he trusts that he will be able to keep you in a defeated state. I mean, Goliath, when he came out, Israel was terrified. Nobody would go out and challenge him because he was so great, so tall, so big, and so mighty. And they're like, okay, we don't stand a chance. And David's like, wait a minute, I took on a bear, I took on a lion. And this isn't about the size of the enemy, it's about who my God is. So he didn't have a sword, so he took Goliath. He took the very sword that was fashioned against him. And that's what testimony is. Testimony is when you take the weapon that the enemy was going to use against you, and now it becomes a weapon you use against him. I was in this place, and now I'm taking your head off because this no longer has victory over my life. Now I'm defeating you with the very thing that you fashioned and formed against me. Well, then later, David's running from Saul, King Saul, and he ends up coming to the priest in 1 Samuel 21, 8, and 9. He says, and David said to Amalek, who's the priest, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? Because he didn't have any weapons. For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. So the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. So now David is needing a weapon, and he goes, the only weapon I have is the sword of Goliath. And he says, there's none like it. Give it to me. I look at that as a place of maturity. In other words, your testimony when you first gained victory is, look what God set me free from. But now David's like, I want to take this weapon, and it's going to become my daily weapon. It's going to be one that I am now a skilled warrior. But before he was using a sling and a stone. He says, now I know how to use armor and I know how to use weapons. And he goes and he says, there's none like it. I understand that sword. I know what that sword is. And that now is becoming his weapon of choice. So there's a progression in testimony as you mature in the Lord, as God teaches you new things, you all of a sudden your testimony changes. You're able to describe things in a different manner. I remember when I was in my early 20s, I was 23, married my wife. We had a friendship group, life group, whatever you want to call it, small Bible study. And I would when I would get done speaking now, God gave me an anointing to preach back then. I couldn't teach, all right? I mean, I just couldn't teach worth a lick. So, I mean, I would just preach. So we'd have this Bible study, and I would preach for, 45 minutes, and then we would have time of worship, and God, people were getting healed and delivered and all kinds of stuff, and it was crazy. But I would be so frustrated because I would listen to speakers or different preachers, and they would have such depth in their messages. And my messages weren't that deep, and I knew it. And I was like, why, what's it going to take? I'd ask the Lord, I says, Lord, I want that. And the Lord said, I'm going to give that to you. Well, little did I know what I was going to have to go through to understand that. But it came over time and over trials and over tribulations and over overcoming again. And then after a while, it tempers the way you speak. It tempers the way you understand things. You start getting clarity in things before that were confused. You start understanding things before that before you looked at them and all you saw was, A, but now there's A, B, C, D, E, F. And it's like, oh my goodness, it just enlarges. And so testimonies like that, it takes time to develop, to really understand what God is doing and has done in your life. I was born again when I was 5 years old. I used to think that, and I've shared this before, I used to think that, I didn't have much of a testimony. Because testimony was like, I came out of, alcohol and drugs and all this stuff, and, God set me free, and that's testimony. And I've realized over the years, especially doing what I do for a living now, how glad I am that I was born again at 5 and how God watched over my life. I mean, my testimony is that I didn't have to go through a lot of what the people I'm ministering to had to go through. Now, my wife, she had her testimony is totally different. She went through a lot of stuff, just a whole lot. And she can go down a whole list, and my list is like really short. But I thank God for that because I was able to I have a different perspective. I see things differently. My wife sees things totally differently than I do. And I've learned a lot from her. She's learned from me. But we can share our testimonies with one another, and we can gain knowledge and understanding of the things of God because we see things differently. Every one of you sees things differently. And because of that, you have a unique way of approaching God. You have a unique way of displaying who you are in Christ. And some of you don't even know who you are in Christ. I mean, you're trying to find that. You're just like, okay, I know God's got something for my life, and I just don't understand what it is. And at 13 years old, God called me to preach. I remember it. I can't tell you when it was, but I just remember the Lord says, I'm calling you to be a minister and to preach the gospel. At 47 years old, I went into full-time ministry. Right? 34 years later, not bad. God had to teach me a little patience in there, trust me. There was many years of disillusionment. Well, maybe not years, but moments or a year or a month or several months or just times where I'm like, when? Because I remember I got out of high school and I was like, okay, God, I was, do I go into ministry school or what? And the Lord kept telling me no. And I'm like, well, what? And he ended up sending me in the Navy. Like, that's really good ministry training. Let's go in the Navy. And so I go in the Navy, and I meet Brother Pete, and he tells me, teaches me about the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the power of God and healing and deliverance and miracles and signs and wonders and things I never had access to before. And I get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then God turns my whole life upside down. And then I end up, I come back home, and I get out of the Navy and, you know, I'm this fired up firecracker. I don't even know how to put what I was back then. I mean, how would you describe me, sweetie? Yeah, back then. Motor mouth. That, thank you, sweetie. I knew I shouldn't have asked you. Motor mouth. It's probably, that was definitely one of my characteristics. Wow. It wasn't what I was expecting, but okay, that's true. Yeah, I was highly energetic. Never stopped talking. I mean, I talk when I'm up here now, but I don't, you know, when I'm not up here, it's sporadic, but it used to be constant. I just never stopped. I was like really, really high energy. I am so mellow now, for those of you who know me outside of here. I'm so mellow now compared to what I used to be. It bewilders me how mellow I am. Yes. Some of you are like really? So God had to take me through a whole transition of learning not to be motor mouth. Okay, that's testimony. I mean, I went through a period because I would always be getting myself in trouble with my mouth, you know, saying things I shouldn't say or getting ahead of myself or speaking for my wife when I shouldn't speak for my wife. And I had to go through years of learning how to deal with that and curtail that and how to talk differently and how to see things differently. And that's all part of testimony. And all of you have experiences, things that you've come through that God has highlighted in your life that are special. They're you. They're who you are. They're not me. They're not my wife. They're not somebody else. They're you. And they're things that make you unique. They're things that you identify with. And the problem is when we don't allow people to see the junk in our lives, what we're doing is we're denying them victory. Because there's people, what we do is the enemy wants you to believe that the only one that has gone through what you've gone through is you. And I learned a long time ago, because I'm always sharing my junk up here. If I remember the first time I did it, I was like, oh. But I've learned now that when you share it, you know, like 80% of the people out there going, yeah. You know, it's like we're all human beings. We all go through things. And a lot of it's similar. You know, we're all wounded. We've all been rejected at times, and we've all been hurt at times, and all been backstabbed at times. And it's like, and people identify with that because they're hurting. And when you don't share and say, this is what I went through, and this is what God did and how he did it, you give people hope. And they're like, oh my goodness, I can go through that. Yes, yes, God has that for you. So let's see where we're going to start with today. This is Chris.
Oh, see, I did this over here to keep myself focused. Oh, he did it. He went there. Good stuff. So,
my world.
I know, right?
I know you'll do fine.
Oh, man. It has been an awesome experience being here with... first of all, in IHOP and in the IHOP community, but also here at Overcoming Strongholds with these people that have given themselves to ministering and to helping the body of Christ get free. You know, I came here with a very long history of victimization, abuse, but really what had happened is I had an orphan heart. I was a Christian. I became born again at the age of 13. I'm 32 now, and I lived my whole life feeling like I wasn't adopted into the kingdom, like I didn't have a father. I was raised by a single mother, and she was raped. I never knew my father. That was how I was born. So I held on to these lies that said, I don't have a father. And I applied that to my relationship with God. You know, I believed in God. I loved the Lord, but I didn't really believe he would be there for me, that he was even there. So going through the Freedom Intensive, the Lord really peeled that back and and brought me to terms with this lie that I had been believing, that he won't be there for me when I need him, that he won't be there to protect me. I was also sexually abused at a very young age and carried the shame of that. The people in my family that I tried to talk to about this, the leaders, pushed me to the side and never took care of it. So I never felt like God would protect me, because I felt like those that were in authority never protected me. When I sat down for the Freedom Intensive, I was able to look someone in the eye and hear them say, "Tell me about your pain, tell me your story," and to actually just share from the heart things that I was too ashamed to talk about, to think about, to deal with. I also, at the Freedom Intensive, one of the main issues I brought to the table is when I was very young. See, my mother was, she was an active lesbian, and so I was also born and raised in the gay and lesbian community. She worked at a gay bar. I went with her on Saturday mornings to help clean up. You know, it was just, this whole world was normal to me. Drugs. I didn't do drugs, but I saw cocaine cut on my living room table. I mean, and the Lord kept me from destructive things and kept me from a destructive lifestyle. But I grew up with this environment of just normalcy. And even in my Christianity, not ever able to talk about these things, not ever able to talk about this stuff with people. No one wanted to hear about it. And so here I was able to actually unpack some of this stuff. Through all the abuse, through all the trauma, I also, at about the, I don't remember when, but I had developed a struggle with same-sex attraction and an addiction to pornography. And so even in my Christianity, I would walk around with these skeletons in my closet. I was doing all the right things and living the right lifestyle, staying out of drugs, staying out of immoral relationships, kept my nose clean. But when it was just me and myself at night, looking up all sorts of things, you know, just that whole double lifestyle like Jolene was talking about of perversion. And I was able to sit down and talk about things that I was never allowed to talk about before. And I've been through a few different kinds of ministry since I moved out here to IHOP. But I really felt safe here. One of the most traumatic experiences of my life is for about 14 years, I was connected with a church where it was actually just, I mean, I'm just going to call it like it is. It was modern day slavery. I worked about 80 to 100 hours a week in the context of it's for the church, it's for the church, without pay, in exchange for room and board. And the Lord sovereignly delivered me out of that and brought me here to IHOP and brought me here to Kansas City. But even since I had been out here, I was carrying these things, just carrying these things, trying to get through each day, carrying this stuff around, carrying it around, not able to, like, set it down anywhere, not able to take on that easy yoke that the scripture talks about. And I really want to highlight the fact that when I came here for ministry, I was able to exhale. I was able to breathe. I was able to let down my walls. I was able to feel safe. I was able to reach out to receive love. Since I've been through the ministry, I found that my heart has opened up in an unexplainable way, where I have been able to minister to others where they're at, see people where they're at, love on them where they're at, and just speak truth. The Lord has given me, like in the past 3 or 4 weeks, an opportunity to just identify lies that other people are believing, speak into that, you know, take someone, look them in the eye, and tell them the truth about themselves. Because the scripture says to comfort others with the comfort you've been given, you know. And I had a broken heart. My heart condition, the Bible talks about the conditions of our heart, and there's all sorts of conditions of the heart. And I came here with a broken heart. And the Lord healed me and has given me the ability to, and the opportunity and the privilege to comfort others and to show his love as I receive it. And yeah, that's it in a nutshell.
You can have these back now.
I can have those back.
See, you didn't need those notes after all. Yeah, notes are just there to help you organize your thoughts, but all you need is the Holy Spirit to deliver them. Okay, we're going to shoot for 3 minutes.
I know.
So, my name is Michael. Before I came to Overcoming Strongholds, my wife and I moved here in 2005. We met with Kirk Bennett. We moved to South Carolina, was in the House of Prayer, the Zadok House of Prayer in South Carolina, moved back here. Just giving you a little bit of backstory. I've tried for 20 years to live and do ministry and have stumbled and failed and fallen flat on my face. And I mean, I could tell you stories that go exactly with Jolene's and exactly with Chris's and probably everybody else sitting over there giving their testimony tonight. But the day before I came to Overcoming Strongholds, this was May 24th, which was a Monday, I was in the park on Red Bridge Road, and I had texted my wife before I left the house, I'm done. I'm leaving you. Don't come look for me because you're not going to find me. And I went to the park, and I'm the type of person, I do not leave the house without my wallet, my phone, or a way to get back in the house. And I left all of it at home, and I took a walk. And I had my gun strapped to my side. And I sat in that park for 2.5 hours and had the enemy just destroy me. I had literally a picture video with my eyes open. I could see this video playing in front of me every 10 seconds repeating. And the video was me pulling my gun and shooting myself in the head. And this was every 10 seconds for 2.5 hours while I sat there. Then I hear this destruction and this accusations coming against me. See, this is why. The reason why you don't know how to love anybody is because this stuff that happened to you in your childhood where you were molested. The reason why nobody cares about you is because of this thing where your foster parents tried to drown you in the river. All these things that why I wasn't worthy, why I wasn't able to do ministry, all of this other stuff. I came in, and that first Tuesday, Terry, one little short little phrase, you know, you might have said the prayer of forgiveness. You might have asked, done the sinner's prayer, but you're not a Christian. Just because you say a prayer doesn't mean you're a Christian. And I went home that night and I was like, I'm not a Christian. For 20 years, I thought I was a Christian. And one little phrase that Terry said, it like turned the light on in my head. And since that day, I cannot tell you the difference that has been in my life. I was trying to do ministry, trying to do all this other stuff. And now it's like this weekend, I am leaving. I'm going to Florida. The pastor at my dad's church, who's never met me, never even talked to me. I'm going down there this Sunday. I'll be there preaching on a Sunday morning in the church. And I didn't ask for it. My dad said, I'm going to talk to the pastor. You book the plane. This was a month ago. He hadn't even talked to the pastor. I booked the flight. The next day, he's all, oh, I talked to the pastor. He's going to give you the service. Well, their service, it's Assembly of God Church. So if any of you know Assembly of God Church, they can go 3-4 hours preaching. Here's the service. So, and I'm like, no. So I'm like, I got my testimony prepared. I got my partnership development stuff prepared. I've got I've got all these, I got 3 hours worth of stuff. Well, then he calls me 2 weeks later and he goes, he's going to give you 25 minutes. I'm like, whew, okay, I don't have to fill 4 hours. I'm good. But just that kind of stuff has been happening ever since. I haven't been doing it this month because I've been so busy with work. That's the other thing. I started working since joining OS. For people that do know me, I was in the hospital on my deathbed December 3rd. I was in the hospital for 7 days. I was taking medications constantly. I mean, from no medications to I was taking 15 prescription medications twice a day. And then I was also taking Excedrin migraine, Advil migraine, and Tylenol migraine just to be okay and functioning. And I can't remember what day it was, but I went to the healing rooms. It was Wednesday. So Monday, death experience. Tuesday, I'm not a Christian. Wednesday, I go and have breakfast with a friend of mine, and he says, you know what? Where the enemy tried to take your life, we're going to go back to that same spot, and you're going to lay it down. And we went out there, and I walked him to the spot, to the bench that I was sitting on for the 2.5 hours, and he's all, go for it. I'm going to go walk and pray for you, and when you're done, we'll go home. And I was like, okay. And 30 minutes out there praying, and I'm like, I repented of every single thing that came to memory that the enemy was accusing me of. And I was like, forgive me of this, forgive me of that. I don't want this in my life. I don't, all of this stuff. And I was like, I can't even explain the weight that was lifted off of me. So then 2 weeks into doing OS, the intensive, I was sitting in church on Friday night, and I'm like, I got to find a job. So I clicked on Indeed. If you don't know what Indeed is, it's a job search place. Clicked on Indeed. There was a job for a truck driver for United Heating and Cooling. I was like, I'm going to apply. I clicked on that link, and it said apply for job. Apply for job, submit resume. Okay, if you don't know United Heating and Cooling, they close at 5 p.m. every day. So this was Friday night at church, 7 p.m. There are nobody in the office on Saturdays, nobody in the office on Sundays. I got a phone call 8 a.m. Monday morning. I went in and interviewed. I started Tuesday. I've been there 7 weeks. This is actually week 8. I've been promoted, and I'm training 3 guys right now how to do what I was originally hired for, and I'm also building my office for the warehouse. So all of this is going on, and it's all because God woke me up and said, you're not a Christian. And I laid it all down for him. So
you must be born again, the Bible says. It's one of the areas we hit because we've realized that a lot of people call themselves Christians, but there's no fruit of it in their lives. And it's like sometimes you're talking with people and you're trying to minister to them, and they've never really truly given their hearts to the Lord. Awesome, brother. Gloria. She's getting ready.
I had 2 minutes to memorize my notes. So I'm gonna make it really quick. when I was younger, I was raised in a family where my mother basically accused me of having an affair with my dad. She treated me like I was the other woman all the time. As I got older, she took me with her boyfriends, and she used me as a cover up to be with her boyfriends. And I had to do that. I had to cover up for her. I had to play it off. As I got older, she took me. We went to see witchcraft people, with doctor, sorcery stuff, and they did all kinds of stuff on me to protect me and heal me. But that man molested me over and over for a couple years. As I got older, as a teenager, I was very promiscuous because I was looking for that love, and then I ended up aborting for the first time. And then I aborted the second time. And then I aborted the third time. And I kept aborting 3 different times. And then I came, as I got older, I found God. I started coming to church, and I thought I was doing right. I thought I was doing good. And long story short, I started going to this church the last 5 years, and that pastor didn't let me do anything. That pastor started to use me in many ways to clean, like he was saying, to clean and to do this and to do that. And he never let me play the piano like I used to before. So I lost my gift, my talent, my love for God and worshiping him with my piano. So I didn't use the piano. As a matter of fact, he started to this last year grab me and leave bruises on my arms. And I was thinking that I was listening to the Lord by being there because he was a prophet. And I thought that was God telling me that I had to be there to make a difference. So he kept saying God was going to use me to change the people there. And it was a small church, but I wasn't playing the piano and I wasn't singing anymore. I wasn't doing anything except cleaning and serving him. So when I started to get the bruises this year, at the beginning of the year, I started to realize I needed to leave the church. And these are long stories. I'm making them real short. When I came out of that, everybody shut me out, and I ended up reading the book of Mike Bickle, the Growing in the Prophetic, and I realized that that was a cult, and that was really like, where did I go wrong? And I'm thinking, throughout this whole life of mine, I fell, you know, at the beginning of my walk with God, with a couple men, and then after a couple years, I was okay, and then I fell with the woman 5 years later, and then I was okay for 5 more years, and then I come to this cult, and then after the cult, it was like, Lord, I don't know what else to do, because now I'm seeking help with this other pastor, and he started to make advances towards me, and I fell with him, because he was comforting me. And I told my friends about him, and I said, I don't want to fall with him no more. I've been celibate for so long. I know how to hold on to God, but I think coming to Strongholds, coming here first with Immerse, my friends paid for me to get here and to seek help. And when I got here, I didn't want to come. As a matter of fact, I fought coming all the way over here. And when I got here, my friends were telling me that I had to stay here. You had to go every day because I didn't want to go anymore. But as I went, I started feeling this connection with the piano again. And so I took some, I was supposed to be here for 2 weeks and I stayed here for 2 months. I basically, yeah, that was the beginning of June. And I didn't want to go back no more because I said, there's something here and I want it because I don't want to fall no more. I want to please the Lord. My body is for God. My favorite scripture is that, my favorite scripture is that unmarried women should be dedicated to the Lord, both in body and in spirit. And I want to do that in my body and my heart and my spirit. I can't do this on my own anymore. So when I got here, I really want to give God the glory because I was looking for a group. I didn't know what. I just know I like to stay busy. And so I was looking all over. I said, I don't want a fellowship group. I don't want to go play volleyball with a bunch of people. I need God. I need God, you know, I need God. I don't mind the food, but I don't want the, you know, I don't, you know. So I came here, and I really appreciate the way God used Strongholds to teach me, because as I sat back there, I mean, nobody bothered me. And I was at this whole last 2 months or longer, actually, I was like, I don't want to be bothered with people. Don't talk to me. Don't smile at me. Don't look at me. Don't even try to minister to me, because I came from a prophet who was telling me, God said, God said, God said. And I don't want to hear what God says no more. So I was really upset and hurt and mad. And so when I came here, they left me alone enough for me to feel safe and then try to reach out. And as I reached out, I went to the Genesis and I went to their heart of worship. And to be honest, that heart of worship when Olga was talking about how her beautiful relationship with God on the beach, and you were talking about all that stuff, it started giving me flashbacks, and I started writing down how I used to worship him on the rooftop structure in the middle of Chicago downtown, where there's a bunch of noise, but all the way on the rooftop, there was nothing but God and clouds and the sun. And it reminded me of how I would feel sunbursts on my face and I would feel kissed by God. And she reminded me of that. And the Lord used you as well when you got up and said, as a spiritual father, I'm proud of you. So I thank you for that, because God really used you in that way, because I felt like, you know, he's proud of me because I'm pressing through, and that means the perspective that I had of God was wrong. And all that I've learned in this intensive training was just intense. It was intense, and it goes deeper than I can even imagine. I mean, I thought I was healed from the 3 abortions that I had, and no, I realized that I needed to take responsibility more so than I ever have been to forgive my, sorry, I almost said it. I had to take responsibility for my own sin because I did to my 3 children what my parents did to me, which was not defend me, which was not protect me, which was not fighting for me. So I learned too that as God, this belief system that I have gave me a false identity. And all this time I was trying so hard to hold on to God, but it was based on a lot of false lies and the identity that was not what God intended for me. So I had to destroy that. And I started the process of destroying it. And thank you with Anita and with Anna. And God used them in a mighty, mighty way because I realized that we had to destroy them with truth and that I had a choice. Just like we learned the truth and the lie and that big thing in the middle of the line, the choice. I had a choice to make, and I have choices, and I got to take back what the devil stole from me. And that's to walk in, and I'm just so grateful. And today, I just have to say I got a phone call from my friend, and again, to give God the glory, because I was worshiping on the piano at the school over here. And I was able to sing, and I felt freer than ever before. And then I started crying because God gave me some new songs. And it just felt like I have new songs now. And then they were birthed out of my spirit, and they were birthed out of love, and they were birthed like that. And then they were not just one. It was just coming. You know, like I had like 4 songs. I was putting together a little thing of songs, and each one had their own song. And I was just like, whoa, I don't even know how to write this down. I was writing really fast. And then they called me, and they also let me know that they're going to be waiting for me because I'm going back to Chicago tomorrow morning. And they're all waiting for me at 7 o'clock so I could do my songs because we're going to be praying for my mom, who's going to be having triple bypass on Friday. But we're also going to be singing songs. I got excited, but they also told me that the church that my friend, I don't have a church now, and I'm not afraid anymore because God's going to lead me and God's going to guide me because I walk in the truth and in the light. So I ain't not afraid anymore. Before I was afraid, I didn't want to go back to Chicago. I was like, I don't know what I'm going to do anymore. That guy's over there, I blocked his name today. Hallelujah. And I'm just so excited because that church is not my church, but my friend said that they're playing with CDs, so they said, yes, they want you to play some songs. And I said, what? I'm not ready. And then someone reminded me of what Joyce Meyer said, if you're afraid, do it afraid. I said, okay, great. I think I have a church now. Hallelujah. God gives glory. Amen. Thanks.
Amen. Awesome. TK. Yeah. Unless you're not TK.
Hi. So I just want to start this off by saying, yes, it is my testimony, but it's a testimony to the faithfulness of God. So just like everyone that has come up before me, I dealt with a lot of rejection, abuse, mental, physical, you name it, I had to deal with it. Parents who were on drugs, parents who didn't care, just a lot of stuff going on. But something within the core of me would say, I'm not gonna, you know, freak out about it because it's not gonna always be like this. Like, people aren't gonna always reject me. People aren't gonna always abuse me. It's not gonna be like this. So as I grew up, I held on to someone eventually will care. Someone eventually will, you know, love me and things like that. And then in 2005, I met the Lord and things were good. Like, you know, I met him and I was like, wow, I have Jesus now. Now everyone is going to care about me. Everyone is going to love me. you know, I have the Lord. I have the Lord, but it didn't work out like that. It actually went way to the left. Like I became a target and people used me even more. People abused me even more. People hated me even more. People rejected me even more to the point where I said, screw this. It does not work. and I took my Bible and I threw it in the garbage. I drove to the dumpster and I threw it away. I say, you don't work. This doesn't work. I felt like I lived all of my life. Like, even though all of these things were happening to me, I was the good girl. I went to school. I stayed out of trouble. I did all of this. And when I threw that Bible in the garbage, I said to H-E double hockey sticks with all of that. And I went on what I call the doing me tour. And everything that I wouldn't do prior, I did. I smoked weed. I was promiscuous. I cursed. I did everything. Anything that I could do this to God with, that's what I did. And in 2007, while I was on the tour, the doing me tour, right in the middle of it, God gave me a dream. And he deals with me in dreams and visions. And in this dream, there were two ladies who came into a room that I was in, and they said to me, do you want to be healed? And I said, yeah, I guess, you know. And one of them, their smiles were so bright, like bright. One with short hair, one with long hair. And they came in, and they were smiling. And one of them started praying in tongues, and then the sky opened up, and I saw, like, this big sun. And then it was, like, a little bitty dot, and I knew the dot was me. And as this lady was praying, the dot moved from the outside of the sun to, like, closer to the sun, you know? And I don't know if that was, I don't know what that was, but it was just like me getting closer to God, you know? And as she prayed, as she finished her prayer, the sky closed, like that whole, the sky closed. And she looked at me, and one of the ladies, the one with the long hair, stood behind me, and she wrapped her arms around me. And then the other one with the short hair, she came up to me, and she said, you gotta go, you know? And then things just started flying out of me, like spirit looking things just started flying out of me, like whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And then what she went to whoosh again, and whatever it was, like, got stuck, like, right here. And I was like, oh, like, and she was like, oh, this was a painful, deep hurt. She said, but nevertheless, you have to go to. And she whooshed it away. She whooshed it away, all of this stuff. And then after they were done with me, one of them looked at me and said, now, don't you go and get dirty again. And I said, okay. And I woke up. So that was 2007, like the summer of 2007. So, of course, God shut my tour down, okay? He shut my tour down, and he met me at church. This lady said, the pastor's wife, you know, I just came to church, and she said, don't you want to get saved? And I was like, no. And she said, no. And when she said, it was like something in me just flicked. I said, oh my gosh, I've been a lunatic for like the past year and a half. I've been going something. It was like God was like, are you crazy denying me right now? Like, are you stupid? Get it together. It was like just that quick. And so anyway, that was 2007. I was living in North Carolina. Fast forward to last December of 2015, I meet this girl, and she's like, do you want to go to IHOP? I'm like, I don't like pancakes, but we could get something else. But she's like, no, it's the house of prayer, you know? And so she paid for me to come. I came to an immerse. I loved it. And while I was at the church, I saw this like advertisement for Overcoming Strongholds, and I emailed them, and they were like, no, sorry. Like, we're out of town, it's Christmas, go away. And I'm like, oh man, I missed it. no, but it was you. But little did I know that God had other plans. So I wasn't able to get to Overcoming Strongholds in January this year, but I was able to come back for the intro internship this summer. So that's what I've been doing this whole time. And since being here, I met Tim and Olga, and they were gracious enough to allow me to get into the intensive. And when I got into the intensive, I went through everything, the class and everything. And then Anna said the last day, she says, do you know who your intensive partners are? And I'm like, no. And she's like, oh, it's Terry and Joyce. And I'm like, oh, I'm like, who are they? And she pointed to them. And when I tell you, Terry and Joyce are the angels from my dream. They are the exact women in that dream. And when I tell you that the God that has started a good work in you is faithful to completion, He is. Those are my angels sent from God, and you could ask them. I thank those women for laboring with me. I thank them for their love. I thank them for their support, but most of all, I thank God for the deliverance that He's faithful. From 2007 all the way to 2016, He gave me that dream, and He was faithful with it, and we ought to bless Him.
You know what that whoosh was, right? That was all the groupies you picked up on tour. Yeah.
Okay, I'll see. There are three times in my life where I have experienced what Peter talks about in 1 Peter about you believe in Him, even though you don't see Him, yet you rejoice with joy unspeakable. And you look up unspeakable, and it means unutterable. The first time was when I really gave my life to the Lord, and that was when I was in college, and I'm not 20 anymore, so that was back in 1970. And when I gave my heart to the Lord that night, I went to bed as usual, and I woke up the next morning, and instead of waking up feeling like, I want to check out, I want it to be over. I didn't want to kill myself, but I wanted it over. It was just, life was too hard, it was too unbearable. That morning, I woke up, and without thinking, before I even got fully conscious, I was singing. I mean, really singing. I got up, I was singing, I was dancing, I was rejoicing. That was time one. Time two. I was in college, you know, still in college, because this all happened. Giving my heart to the Lord, I was in college. So time number two is after I'd given my heart to the Lord, I was very active in Campus Crusade for Christ, initiating the international student ministry at Mizzou and other things, planning to go on staff. But my heart was yearning for more, and I didn't know what more meant. I just knew I wanted more. And the way it began to express itself is after my roommate moved out, she got married, I would find myself waking up in my bed, sitting straight up, and I would be reaching for the picture of Jesus that I had on my bulletin board, and I was crying. I wanted more of Him, but I didn't know how to get it. I didn't know how to go from here to there. There was such an ache and such a longing. Well, then I met someone and ended up getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that night I went to bed. As usual, after I cried and cried and cried, and she prayed for me to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I didn't speak in tongues then, but I woke up in the middle of the night again, sitting straight up, reaching for the picture of Jesus, but this time, in my head, right back there, I felt it go snap. And right away, it came to me, the scripture, and the string of His tongue was loosed, speaking of someone who was not able to speak, and Jesus healed him. And I felt that string snap. And as soon as I did, whoosh, man, I started speaking in tongues. I didn't stop speaking in tongues for 3 days. I could not speak English. Joy unspeakable. But right after that, I got into a group that some would say is a cult. I, to this day, don't entirely know, because I definitely grew in the Lord. but it definitely had cult-like tendencies if it wasn't. And it was very authoritarian and very heavy-handed, and I ended up with a lot of verbal and spiritual abuse, and throw in a little sexual stuff while you're at it, and blame it on me, and that was my life for 15 years. And to survive it, I had to do a bunch of things, like I know about giving up income. I didn't have to give up all of mine, only half. And then what was left, you divide that in half and give it away, and then you divide it in half again and give it away, even though you're not working and you end up with nothing. So, okay, there was spiritual abuse, the financial abuse, and the thing that followed me with the sexual abuse that was had been all my fault. And I had to even go through a, quote, deliverance session, like what you've talked about, the old-fashioned shout them out, cast them out, demean the person kind of thing. To survive, I had to do it. So I did it. I had been in deliverance sessions before, so I knew you were supposed to cough, and I faked it. I confessed my sins, and I faked it. And they got done with me and threw me away. And in their minds, my perception was, well, it just confirmed everything they ever knew about me, that I was worthless and I was demon-possessed and I was not ministry material. I had no standing, no calling, no value. And on top of that, one of our apostolic leaders preached a sermon. I don't remember a lot of sermons by title and content, but this one I remember. It was about how God hates you. And he was the kind of person that he would pull out scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture to prove his point. Well, he pulled out all these scriptures to prove that God hated you. So, what did I have left? I was in that, like I said, for 15 years. Then I met my husband Hiram there. We got married. 2 years later, well, not quite 2 years later, heard about the Vineyard because I had gotten very, very sick. Went to a conference with John Wimber. The Lord healed me and set us free. And that's too long to go into. 1 minute. I'm getting there. I know. Come to intensive. I was able to talk about what happened and actually even remember some of the stuff without condemnation being poured over me, without being told that I was worthless, without being told that I can't hear from God. And the next morning, I awoke with the joy of my salvation restored. Today, I was praying about giving my testimony, and the Lord showed me something. One of my favorite passages has always been about, in Psalm 56, I think it is, it's marked over there, about the Lord tells my wandering. It means he knows where I am, where my heart is, even if my body is still in church, he knows where my heart is. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not written in thy book? And I have cried that out to the Lord so many times because I've shed so many oceans of tears through all those long, lonely years. of being fed the garbage. And even afterwards, because I hadn't gotten free from all of it. The Lord showed me, yes, he does that. We cry out to him. He catches our tears in his bottle, because that's actually scriptural. They found bottles that they actually called tear bottles, where you catch your tears in the bottle. But then the Lord showed me today that that scripture goes right along with the one that you mentioned in 2 Corinthians 1, which is one of my other favorite ones, and that is that we are able to comfort others with the comfort with which we have received from the Lord. Even though they're going through something, whatever the Lord has taken us through and the comfort he has given us, we can reach out to somebody else. Because you see, those tears that he caught in his bottle, that we have asked him to catch, we have begged him to come close enough to come and comfort us, not just to put it in a book. Okay, I put down the mark. You went away from me now. None of that. I mean, yes, he does that, but he comes close enough to catch those tears, put them in his bottle, and then just like the water pots at the marriage of Canaan, he takes that bottle of tears of his, whether it's a little one or whether it's the size of the Pacific, and he touches it, and he turns it into an oil of anointing. He pours it back on our heads and gives us an oil to minister healing to others.
So since I got saved, I have always, like, everything's had to be perfect, and everything's had to just, like, I was always an extremist, and so everything had to be perfect, and I had to do things a certain way, and there had to be a method for it, and bullet points, you know, and everything, and it just had to go that way. And so I go into this encounter, and I'm like, I'm trying to figure out how to do this, like listening to them, I'm like, all right, I need to take this scripture and do this when I feel this and do that. And I'm just trying to figure it all out in my head. I've always had to just figure it out. So I've been just trying to figure it all out in my head. And I thought I was going to get free, but I wasn't sure. And I had this doubt, and I realized there was doubt, and it was like the last day of the intensive, and I'm still having this doubt, and I'm like, I can't figure this out, and I can't get it right, and I don't know what to do, and my heart was just so hard, and so it was the last day, and they asked me to explain this picture, the one that the truth on one side and the lies on the other side and the choice in the middle. And they asked me to explain it. And I knew it in my head, and I knew how to explain it. And I tried to explain it. And it was like, and I just couldn't explain it right. And I couldn't get it right. I couldn't get it right. Like, I couldn't figure out how to explain it. And I just started breaking down crying. I was like face to face with my failure, even though it was just explaining a picture, but it was like I was face to face with my failure and saw it right there. And I just started crying like uncontrollably. And it was like in that crying, because I hadn't cried. And in that crying, it was like I let my guard down and I let God in. And when I let him in, he just like, it was like, I mean, they came around me and they spoke truth over me, and every truth they were speaking, I had heard a million times, but every truth they were speaking, it was like I could see it for real. Like, God is this, he is who he says he is, you know, and every single truth made sense. And I saw Jesus right in front of me, like, and they were around me, and I saw Jesus right in front of me, and he was holding my hands, and I just, he didn't even say it, I could just feel it, like, that I've been making this all about religion, and that this whole time it's been all about religion and about rules and about doing it right and performing before him and performing before everyone else. And I realized that he wants relationship, And it was so made so real right in that moment. And I could see him right there. And it was made so real. And I just cried like I haven't cried in so long. And just let it all out, these burning hot tears, just let them all out. And after that, and I went home. And it was like my times with him were so different. And it was like, it was all about, he wants to be my friend. And he wants to hold my hand, and he wants to get to know me. It's not about, like, I just kept trying to jump forward. It was like he just wants to get to know me, and he wants me to enjoy this journey because he enjoys it so much, and he enjoys me so much. And the other thing that came from that was, like, I can't explain it, but it was like what they had been saying the whole time about feelings and not going with your feelings. And because I've just been so caught up in sin and everything, and that I don't have to go with my feelings. That even though I feel like I don't want, like I feel like I have to do this thing, or I feel like I don't have to go with my feelings, because I mean, I realize I've just been like shaking, you know, the one where you're on the sand, like just shaking in the wind, like no, whatever the winds blow, like it's like I'm back and forth and back and forth. And I realize that if I don't go with my feelings and I stand on truth, and I stand on truth because God, if he says it, it's real. And if I stand on it, then like, I'm not going to be moved. And so since then, like, I know, and if I fail, it's like I'm choosing to do this thing. It's not I have to go with my feelings, because I feel like I want comfort from food or whatever it is, and I don't have to do that just because I feel like I want to. I can choose to say no, and I can choose to stand on truth, and I can choose not to believe these lies that I'm hearing every single day, because God says that I'm beautiful, you know, and God says all these things about me, and God says he'll never leave me, and I'm not alone, you know, and I realize that I don't have to go with my feelings, and for some reason, that just made huge sense after that. Huge sense. And also the way I see people, I realized before that, I didn't see people rightly, like I was everything was from performance, just like my relationships with people and every talk I had with someone or just saying hi, like it was either a fail, like I failed in that conversation, or I succeeded or whatever, and I realized everything was about performance. I didn't even see people. I was serving people out of a place of performance, and after this I saw like that God started giving me real love for the people close to me in my relationships, and just anyone that I would talk to and listen to. And I started seeing that I can have God's love for people, and I can actually care when people are talking to me and telling me about their life and about their testimony, and not just do the motions and do the right Christian thing. And I can actually, that can actually come from a place of real love. And it starts with that relationship with him and that love with him. And so, I mean, there's so much to it, but like that came from that. Like there was so much to it, but I just let my guard down and let God in, and that's all I had to do. And I didn't have to keep these walls up that just have been there ever since I've been a Christian. And so, yeah. Good job.
Amen.
I don't know about you guys, but hearing these stories just really breaks my heart. When I'm hearing them share their stories on people that they trusted and was violated and hurt, I want to see the body of Christ just begin to love others the way God loves them. Stop passing judgment over them. and just be there for them, encourage them, lead them, disciple them, pray with them. I want to do something today. I want this group to come up here. The one thing that the enemy likes to do is to rob us from the identity that Christ, that God has given us. He wants us to have this false identity, to believe that we are nothing, that we have no value, that nothing that we do would mean anything in life. I want you guys to face me for a second. I just really feel impressed to do this from the Lord. So I want to apologize to you guys for the way the church treated you.